We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 this morning. We will be just immediately prior to our text from last week. This week we're getting back to the seven fundamental truths about the person and the work of Christ. This is the fourth message in our series on the fundamentals of the faith and false doctrine. And we took a couple of week sabbatical from it, if you will, and preached a couple other things. And I told you I would do that as the Lord leads. But this week we are back to that series, which will include many messages. I don't know how many. I'm just taking them one at a time as the Lord, as I feel the Lord leads me. But if you remember now, it would be 3 weeks ago when we began to cover the seven fundamental truths about the person and the work of Christ. And the first truth that we covered is Christ's eternal preexistence. The fact that he has always existed as far back as you can go and beyond in eternity past. And we showed from Scripture that that is very, very clearly stated. It was interesting that 2 weeks ago when Brother Landris was here, a missionary from Mexico, and preached on Sunday evening. Afterwards, we were talking, and he told me of some churches that he no longer fellowships with, that he's familiar with, that they have begun to teach that either that Jesus' beginning, that Christ's beginning was in Bethlehem, or that he is, you know, otherwise a created being, thereby denying the deity of Christ and really denying Christ. And he said he has written a book about it, and some of these churches have ostracized him because he holds firm to the fundamental truth of the faith that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Amen. And I was amazed. I thought it was interesting for him to have brought up that subject right when we had just the previous week been preaching about that. So it's not as far, it's not like just the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. Sadly, right within the umbrella of the evangelical church, people are denying the faith. Preachers are preaching false teachings that deny the fundamentals that must not be denied about who Jesus is, about what he has done. And when you deny those fundamentals, you are, in essence, rejecting Christ. It would be a strange thing if someone said, "Do you know Pastor John DeZazzo?" And they said, "Oh yes, I know him. Yes, he's 6'5" tall, weighs about 145 pounds, has, well, that'd be pretty skinny, weighs 190 pounds. That would be skinnier than me by a long shot. And weighs 190 pounds, has a full head of blonde hair." Right? And you went on and described, and they said, "That's not John DeZazzo." "Oh, yes, it is. I know him." "No, you don't know the John DeZazzo I'm talking about, because the one, they would say the one I'm talking about is short and fat and bald." Amen? You can say amen. I don't feel bad. And you would say, they are not describing John DeZazzo. And when you describe Jesus the Christ by means that are contrary to who he is, you're not describing the Christ of the Bible. It's just a name applied to somebody else who may not even exist. But the fundamentals of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the person and the work of Christ, are without dispute. There are a lot of areas that Christians can disagree on things, but not on the fundamentals of the faith. Amen? We can disagree on things that are not the fundamentals of the faith, and when we see Christ, we will resolve those issues. But if we disagree on the person and the work of Christ, and you disagree, or an individual or an organization or whatever, but if an individual disagrees with the Bible on the person and the work of Christ, they will never get that resolved by seeing Jesus. They'll get it resolved when they wind up somewhere else for eternity and then regret that they embraced a lie about the person of Jesus Christ and did not turn their lives over to Him. This is serious stuff. Can you say amen? And there can be no dispute in the fundamentals that we are talking about here when we discuss the person and the work of Christ. Not because I said so, but because God says so. Because God's inspired, infallible word tells us so. Amen? And so we must make sure we are secure in these fundamentals. And I'm actually surprised often when I talk to Christians and find out oftentimes how little they really know about the fundamentals of the faith. And I think that may be in part an indictment on us preachers not teaching it. So I don't want to be guilty of not teaching it. And I do want to be guilty of inspiring you to get rooted in it and dig into the scriptures for yourself. Amen. And know what thus saith the Lord, not only on these issues, but on every issue of life. This morning, if you would open with me to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we're going to read Luke's account of the birth, or at least the introduction of the fact that Jesus would be born, and what Luke had to say about what God said through the angel Gabriel, and so forth here. And like I said, it is last week we were in verse 39 through 46, or through 56 actually. This week we're going to be in verse 26 through 38. Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, the 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the Bible says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Which incidentally means Jehovah saves. Reading on. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. In other words, she is asking, how shall this be, seeing that I am a virgin? I have not had sexual relationships with a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to instruct us from His word on the virgin birth and somewhat on the sinlessness of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ and the sinlessness of Christ. Would you pray with me right now? Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. I ask you, Father, that all of us, God, would be very solidly rooted or become very solidly rooted in the fundamental truths of the faith, since you by your Spirit spoke through Jude that we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. We attempt to do that this morning, and we ask God that you would bless, and we ask God that your people would be very solidly rooted in your word. We pray that if there be anyone here this morning, God, who is not redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that they would this very morning come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that your word would flow and have free course and would touch our hearts and our lives. Lord, we ask you also to stir in us a great appreciation for who you are and what you have done as we seek to exalt the truth about you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, and amen, and amen. I always rejoice when the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And as I closed my prayer, I remembered a day many years ago as a side thought before we get into the text here. I remembered a day many years ago. It was the first inauguration of George W. Bush when he had been elected president, so whatever year that would be. And Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, was asked to do the inaugural prayer. I was riding in my car as I listened to the inauguration festivities, or whatever you'd want to call them, as I listened to the inauguration. And it was near the beginning, and they asked Franklin Graham to come to the podium and open in a word of prayer. As he prayed, I wondered in my mind, will he mention Jesus Christ? Will he pray in the name of Jesus? I didn't know much about Franklin Graham back then, but I have found that he is very outspoken about a lot of things. But I didn't know much about him then. And so I listened carefully, wondering how he would close his prayer. I can't even remember what he prayed, to tell you the truth, but he got to the end of his prayer and he said, "We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son." And in that split second, I thought, oh, he's going to get it out of it easy and intentionally not mention the name of Jesus, just say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I that was my immediate thought in my mind in that fraction of a second. But he said, in the name of the Father and the name of the Son, and he paused, and he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started to want to do a happy dance right there in my car. Amen? And the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't see that Scripture specifically tells us to pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It does tell us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if we understand that these three are one, there's certainly nothing biblically wrong with that. What excited me was the fact that he said, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have noticed that he has never prayed an inaugural prayer since. I'm not saying they have intentionally excluded him. I've just noticed that he has not had the widespread acceptance that his father used to have. And I just can't help but wonder if there weren't some people that had a bit of a problem with him saying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a bit of an excitement about it. And I feel that anyone asked to pray, I would expect them in a free nation to pray as they feel is appropriate. I would not be thrilled if someone were praying a non-Christian prayer who was not a Christian, but it is a free country and I wouldn't expect them to try to include me in their prayer or the Lord Jesus Christ in their prayer. But I certainly would not expect that a Christian would be expected to disclude, if there were such a word, amen, to not include the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, in our country, all religions are pretty much accepted as long as they are not rooted in Jesus Christ. That's what we're becoming as a nation. That is sad. We're talking this morning about the virgin birth of Christ and briefly about the sinlessness of Christ, two of the fundamental truths. I want to define for you the virgin birth and what is meant when I use the term and when true believers use the term the virgin birth. It is the fact that the Son of God entered human existence through a miraculous conception in Mary's womb. And Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. He was conceived in a virgin and he was born of a virgin. And this conception was not the result of a sexual relationship of any kind. It seems unnecessary to say this, but for the purpose of clarity, God nor the Holy Spirit did not have an intimate sexual relationship with Mary. That is not what we're saying at all. The Bible teaches nothing of the sort. God does not have that kind of intimacy with people. Period. Never has, never will. He is not a human being. Amen. That is something he has created for humans, for their pleasure and enjoyment when they are married as husband and wife. Amen. So we are not in any way saying anything of that nature. The Holy Spirit miraculously conceived Jesus in her womb. Now we know from what we studied 3 weeks ago, that was not the beginning of the Son of God. That was only his beginning as a man. He had always existed as God the Son and would always exist as God the Son. Amen? That was only the incarnation, the beginning of the incarnation, which simply means God becoming flesh. In his flesh, he was fully man and fully God. Amen? And so Jesus was conceived as a result of a miracle of God in the womb of Mary and born of a virgin. Now Mormons teach, for an example of false teaching, that a resurrected Adam had sexual relationships with Mary to conceive Jesus. That is heresy. That is not taught in the Bible, and that is a direct rejection and denial of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and from there everything falls apart. Amen? Mormonism is not Christianity. Don't let people confuse you about that, and we will talk about it further as we go. The Mormon church strives to make people believe that they are Orthodox Christians because they want to win converts. But if they are indeed Orthodox Christians, why would they be trying to convert Christians to Mormonism? They would say, praise God, you're already a Christian like me. But they don't. They try to convert you because they are not Christians at the fundamentals of the Mormon belief system. They are completely contradictory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll talk a little more about that. Now, let's see where in Scripture the Bible declares for us the virgin birth. And it is only clearly mentioned one time in the Old Testament, but it is also strongly alluded to another time. The clear mention is Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A miraculous sign is what it means. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us. Now in the book of Genesis, the very first promise ever given to us of the coming of Messiah is found in Genesis 3 and verse 15, right after the fall of man, right after the sin of Adam and Eve, which would then affect, or we could even say infect, all of human existence from there forward. And God immediately speaks after proclaiming the judgment that He had told them in advance would happen, that they would die if they ate of the fruit of that tree, meaning they would lose their relationship with God and the eternal life that they had. And after declaring that judgment and other judgments, God, being the God of love and mercy and redemption that He is, begins there to declare His plan of redemption. He says, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now God is foretelling that the Satan bruiser will come of the seed of a woman. Did you know that nowhere else in Scripture is a woman spoken of as having seed? The seed always refers to a man. But there would be no man involved. And so God there alludes to the fact that the Messiah will come of a woman and of the seed of a woman and will bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. It is an introduction really to the virgin birth, which later is spoken of very clearly in the text in Isaiah. And then we go from there to the New Testament. We have just read Luke chapter 1 and several verses. Verse 27 says, the angel came to a virgin. This word can only mean a marriageable aged woman who has never had sexual relationships with anyone. And the angel comes to her and tells her what will happen. And when Mary says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man, that doesn't mean she had never met a man. It means that that is a Jewish idiom for having sexual relationships. Seeing I am a virgin, I have never had relationships with a man, how can this be? The angel responded and said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of God will overshadow you, envelop you, and cause this miracle to happen. Amen? The Holy Spirit is going to do this, and therefore, you should mark down what that therefore is there for. It is saying, because this is a virgin birth, that child which will be born of you will be called the Son of God. If it were not a virgin birth, he would not be the Son of God. He would just be simply another human. He would not be God in flesh. It would just be someone else. That is very important then. The virgin birth is very important. Christianity hangs on a few fundamental truths. One of them is the fact that Christ was born of a virgin. I don't care what so-called scholars try to say. Other scholars will say different. There are so-called Bible experts. They're always out there. If you watch PBS and stations like that, you will hear them declare things that will make you tend to doubt your faith as though they are scientific fact. Don't buy into the foolishness. They've been declaring things as though they are scientific fact for many eons of time, later finding out they're not. Once they declared as though it were scientific fact that the earth is flat, and they found out they were wrong. And whether or not they find out that they are wrong in their hypotheses about Jesus, if they do not agree with the Word of God, they are lying whether they know it or not. They are telling you untruth, and don't buy into everything they tell you. Listen, if you can't believe half of what the news media tells you, who are supposed to be just reporting facts, how do you think you can believe everything that's told you on the public broadcasting network? Amen? Do you choose to believe a man who claims to be an authority? Or do you choose to believe the authority who became a man? Amen? God is the authority. And I believe Him. Whose report will you believe? Isaiah said. And saints of God said, we shall believe the report of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me that Christians are anti-science. We're not at all. I am not at all. Science is a tremendous field. What a way to discover the glories and the creation of our God. Amen? And the more true scientific discoveries they come up with, the more you must look and say, who but God could do this? We've only scratched the surface of what there is to find, even in our environment right in front of our faces, let alone in the outer space. We've only scratched the surface of what is there. Our God spoke the worlds into existence with His voice, just as the Word of God tells us. And it becomes more and more evident as true science discovers what is there. Many times science, quote unquote, is driven by dollars and driven by an agenda that if they don't prove a certain agenda, they may not get their dollars. And it's not science at all. They're starting many times with a slant against creation, against the Bible, against Jesus Christ. And then they start from that parameter. And many of them have been taught that we have evolved from monkeys and everything came from nothing by an accident. And they have embraced that as though it were science when it is really a religious system. Evolution is a religious system. It takes more faith to believe that everything we see came from nothing by accident than it does contrary to all of the laws of nature and science than it does to believe that a supreme being created all that we see. But when you start with that bias as though it were a religious fact, your findings will be skewed. Can you say amen? Have you ever sought for the truth on something with a predetermined outcome and found out that until you changed to a neutral determination, you couldn't see the truth? You couldn't see the forest for the trees, or you couldn't see the trees for the forest? You understand what I'm saying? Because you had a predetermined mindset from the start. If you're like me, my wife sometimes has to say something to me several times to get me to look and say, there might be a whole different way to look at this natural thing than the way I see it originally. Because we're human and that's the way our minds are. Amen? But it isn't science, really, when you've been programmed from a child that we have evolved from monkeys. And those monkeys evolved going back eons of time from little single-celled amoebas. And we don't really know where that primordial ooze came from. It just came about from the dust of the earth. Because after all, the same elements that are in the dust are found in those amoebas and in every living creature. And so we evolved from dust. And where did the dust come from? And the dirt and the earth? We don't know. It's either always been there or it came about spontaneously from nothing. Man, you talk about a faith system. You got that kind of faith to believe that? Your faith soars way above mine because you're stepping out on a limb on nothing. I would have more faith to step out here off of this platform and believe I'd be able to continue to walk at the same level than I would to believe such foolishness. Anybody with me? All right, we're off the topic just a little bit. But it's good stuff to talk about. The virgin birth. The Bible says the angel spoke to a virgin whose name was Mary. And when Mary said, "How's this going to be?" He didn't say you're going to have intimacy with your husband-to-be. He said that this will be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may also remember that we read of some of the same information from Matthew's standpoint, recording what was going on in Joseph's life shortly after all this happened in Mary's life. And in Matthew's gospel, Joseph is recorded as having found out that his wife-to-be is pregnant. And they're not married. And he has not had intimacy with her. And he's troubled over this. And he's figuring in his mind, how can I divorce her? I thought I was marrying a pure, godly woman. And I find out she has cheated on me. But I don't want to embarrass her in public, so I'm seeking a way to divorce her privately. Now, they were not actually married yet, but they were espoused, which was like being engaged, only it was even a deeper commitment, because it was as good as married in one sense, that if you were to break that espousal, you would have to seek a written letter of divorcement, as it was called using the King James English, of divorce, in other words, going back to the law of Moses, in order to break that. The only difference between espousal and marriage was that you did not consummate the marriage with sexual intimacy because you were not yet publicly married. There's quite a lesson in that for today's society. Can you say amen? Now then, as Joseph is thinking about his espoused wife becoming pregnant and considering putting her away, we are told, Matthew, and you can read on your own, Matthew 1:18 through 25. I'm going to pick out three verses here. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." In other words, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, "While Joseph thought on these things about putting her away and so forth, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is by the Holy Ghost.'" Verse 23 of the same chapter, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Matthew, by the Spirit of God, quotes Isaiah 7:14, and then he goes on and tells us that Emmanuel, being interpreted, is God with us. Matthew says this is the fulfillment of what hundreds of years earlier was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that God will show a sign and a virgin will conceive and bring forth a child. And so again, the Scriptures lay out for us the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and makes very clear to us in verse 25 of Matthew 1, it says that Joseph took her to be his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. God wanted it to be that she was not only conceived of a virgin, but born of a virgin, because the Bible said a virgin shall bring forth a son. And so they had not had intimacy even after they were married, until after Jesus was born. Amen. And into the world comes, in the form of a baby, God in flesh. What a miracle of God. Amen. What a beautiful thing that God did, and for individuals to denigrate that by refusing belief in the virgin birth is despicable. Amen? It is sinful. It is wrong. And it rejects all the rest of the gospel. You see, to deny the virgin birth, you know, some would say, well, Pastor, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to believe that book that says that something happened that cannot possibly happen? I mean, Pastor, are you an idiot? Don't you know that virgins can't conceive? Listen, if a virgin didn't conceive, then God is not God. And God also, if He couldn't do that, couldn't create man of the dust of the earth. Amen? You cannot throw away one part of it and keep the rest. When you begin to throw away the fundamentals of the faith, you throw it all away. There's nothing left but a social group that claims to be Christians. And this, sadly, is where in these last days the church is heading. One day, there's going to be a division that's going to become clear between the true church that would be willing to die for belief in the fundamentals of the person and the work of Christ, and the pretend church that has rejected Him and is following false teachers and will eventually be aligned with the Antichrist. Under the umbrella of quote-unquote Christianity. And let me tell you something, it is happening before our eyes. Brother Daly was preaching this when I first got saved 37 years ago. Or at least a few years thereafter, he was really preaching it. And when I, 2 years after I got saved, went to Bible college and went to Omaha, he was preaching some revelations he was having from God's Word about the coming apostasy that you'd scratch your head and say, can this be? Yes, I see it in Scripture, but I can't wrap my mind around it. And I remember the very day when the Lord made very real to me that, yes, this is what the Bible is saying. And you can, by my grace, wrap your mind around it. And you don't have to follow the path. And God told me as a young Christian, fresh out of Bible school, that my ministry, as He's telling many, many, many other preachers, amen, that our ministries, but He was speaking to me, that my ministry would be for the purpose of shining a light in the darkness. And in the midst of the cold wave of apostasy that was coming to the church. And God said to me, son, as long as you keep your heart in love with me, you will never fall by the wayside. And I would say to you, if you fall in love and stay in love with Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, you will not fall by the wayside either, because I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed to Him against that day. Can you say amen? Paul said, I know Him whom I've believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep us against that day. Keep what I've committed to Him, which is our lives, until that day. He can keep you. Amen? You've got to keep in love with Jesus, with His help. With His help. But you and I must earnestly contend for the faith. Not simply as head knowledge that we're going to go out and straighten everybody out now. Amen? But as part and parcel of an intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, we must also maintain the fundamental doctrines of the faith. And, quite frankly, be willing to die for them. Because it happened in the early church, and it happened through the Dark Ages, and it is happening around the world today. There are more people being martyred for their faith today than at any time in history previous per capita of Christians. We just don't taste of it here. But it can very well be coming to America. And the things I see happening tell me it probably is. Are you willing to die for your belief that Jesus is eternally existent as the Son of God, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to Calvary's cross as the only sacrifice for sin available, and was buried and rose again the third day, and is coming back again, and only through faith in the risen Christ can you be saved? Are you willing to die for that? Now, unless you're a boaster, you're probably not saying, yes, I'm sure I am. I can hardly wait. Let them come at me. Probably everybody takes pause and says, I hope. Go a little beyond hope and say, Lord, give me grace. And Lord, I make a decision in my heart that I am going to stand for you no matter what the cost, even if it comes to one day having to die for my faith. You see, Jesus said, if we're ashamed of him in this adulterous generation and ashamed of his words, think about that. It's not just his person, but his words, because they're all tied together. Somebody said, well, you know, I would obey the Lord in this area of my life or that area of my life, but I don't want to be thought of as being different. I don't want somebody to laugh at me. Or I don't want some other uncomfortable experience that might come to my life if I stand not only for the name of Jesus, but for obedience to his word. Listen, if your comfort, your acceptance by others, your ease of life in some way or another is in any way more important to you than standing apart for Christ, you are not ready for the coming persecution. Amen? You better get your mind and your walk with God in order. You better get down to where in your present daily life you are going to say, if Jesus said it, I believe it. It's his word. It shall not lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. And with the grace of God, I will obey it. Irregardless of whether it causes me discomfort, persecution, to be mocked or laughed at, I'm not seeking that. I'm not trying to pretend to be a martyr. I'm just committing that I will obey God, even if the person who sits next to me in church seems to ignore certain aspects of God's commands. I will obey God. Amen? And don't judge the person who sits next to you in church, because that's part of obeying God. Just obey God for yourself and pray for them. They may be at a different level in their walk. Can you say amen? Wow, I feel the presence of God. Now, some would say, Pastor, a virgin birth is impossible. Of course it is. Everything that God does is humanly impossible. And if he were finite rather than infinite, then he couldn't do it. And that's the problem man wants to make God another man. That's been the sin that has happened and been perpetrated since the garden. That is one of the rejections of God by the Mormon church. They believe that God was once a man, and you can become, he became fully God, and you can become God too. That's part of the beliefs of the Mormon system, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They won't tell you that up front. They want you to believe they're Christians. Many of them sincerely believe they are Christians, but they do not have a faith in the true person of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, I'm glad that's only in the Mormon church. Wait till you hear something I'm going to bring out to you in a little bit. So let me make a few statements. First of all, to deny the virgin birth on the basis that, well, that's impossible, is to deny the reality of God and the existence of God. In fact, there are four things I'm going to talk about that denying the virgin birth is really a denial of. It's a denial of the reality of God, the veracity of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and the purity of Messiah. The reality of God. Listen, if God can't work every miracle, God can't work any miracle. Amen? If God couldn't create a virgin birth, He isn't God. But He is God. And so if there is any miracle that is beyond the reach of God, He's not God at all. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the reality of God. You can claim to be a universalist, you can claim to be a Christian, you can claim to be a this or a that. If you deny the virgin birth, you are denying the reality of God. Amen? Number two. If you deny the virgin birth, you're denying the veracity of Scripture. Scripture says He was born of a virgin. Amen? If you reject any part of it, then you're rejecting the whole of it, whether you say you are or not. Amen? To deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of Christ, that He is God. Now, that is one of the fundamentals of the faith we haven't spoken about directly, but in all of this, it all links to it, and we've talked about it quite a bit, right? But if He's not born of a virgin, He's not God. Remember the words of the angel? This will be done by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, that which is conceived in your womb will be called the Son of God. The virgin birth attests to the deity of Christ. He is not mere human. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, as I said, He is not God. But He was. And He is. Can you say amen? Somebody said, well, those are bold statements. Well, they're bold statements made by somebody long before me. And you best investigate those bold statements if you don't believe them. And find out if they're true. Because if they're not true, okay, they're not true. But if they're true, and you never investigated to find out whether they are, that's not an atheist, that's a fool. Amen? That's a fool who would not. And God said, those who say there is no God are a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Mormon Church, as I've mentioned earlier, believes that Jesus was a man who became God. Well, I said that about God Himself, but they also teach that about God. There's a book, if you'd like to read it, I forget the author, it's called The God Makers, and gets into all of the fundamentals of the faith of the Mormon Church. You don't have to get that deep to recognize if they don't believe in the virgin birth, if they don't believe in the deity of Christ, this is not a Christian organization. Not because they're not part of our denomination, because they're rejecting the truth about who Jesus is. Amen? Listen, you'd be Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Church of God, Nazarene. You'd go on and on with denominations. If you believe the Bible, you're my brother. Amen? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, and so forth, the rest of the gospel, you are my brother. I don't care that you don't belong to a Pentecostal church. But if you belong to any organization that teaches that Christ is not God, what are you doing there? Amen? And if you embrace that teaching, I'm sorry. I want you to be my brother, my sister, but you're not until you turn from your sin to the person of Jesus Christ, placing your faith in who He is according to the Bible and what He has done on the cross of Calvary. Now, I told you I'm going to get into something here with regard to the Mormon faith. In times past, when I first got saved, you could talk about false teachings, a lot more of it being, with regard to the fundamentals of the faith, a lot more with it being outside of the church, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, etc. But I'm going to take a moment here and I'm going to quote from two interviews, a man who pastors the largest church in America. He is called an evangelical pastor. He pastors a church of over 40,000 people, has a following of millions in TV world and the internet and so forth. His name is Joel Osteen. I want to quote from you, for you, some words of Joel Osteen. He says that Mormons are Christians. In an interview by Chris Wallace of Fox News, Chris Wallace asked the question, and I quote, "Is a Mormon a true Christian?" His response, and I quote, "In my mind, they are." Later in the interview, he said, and I quote, "I haven't really studied or thought about the theological issues. I just try to let God be the judge. And I don't find delight in picking on somebody. But this has to be called out. The preacher and pastor of the largest church in America. People are beginning to call him America's pastor. He is not my pastor and will never be unless he repents. Amen? And I will not follow his ministry because of these things. He has never studied or thought about the theological issues involved with Mormonism. And he pastors 40,000 people. If you're a pastor of five people and you don't know anything about the theological issues involving Mormonism, you've got no business pastoring. Go study, and when you're done studying, then think about pastoring. Listen, you don't have to be an authority on it, but if you don't know that based on the fundamentals of Mormonism versus the fundamentals of Christianity, that Mormons are not Christians, you have no... And think of the millions of people that are following that man's ministry. And the weak Christians that say, when the Mormons come to me and they seem to show me a lot of love and want me to go to their church, well, Joel Osteen said they're Christians. How many Christians and non-Christians will be deceived because of the words of this man who does not preach the Bible? Just because you quote scriptures in your sermons does not mean you preach the Bible. In another interview with Wolf Blitzer, Wolf says, according to, and I quote from here, a Pew poll, 32% of Christians say they do not believe the Mormon faith is a Christian religion. Still quoting from Wolf Blitzer, what I hear you saying is you do believe it's a Christian religion. Sort of. I don't know why he added the word sort of, because he had pretty much been saying it is a Christian religion, Osteen had. To which Osteen responds, well, I do. Quote, you believe it is a Christian religion. Joel Osteen responds, well, I do. Later, concerning Mormonism, he said, and I quote, Osteen said, I see them as brothers in Christ. This is supposed to be an evangelical preacher. Don't think this is isolated to Joel Osteen. It is far more widespread in quote-unquote Christianity than we realize. And if it hasn't come knocking on your door, it's going to somewhere. And you best find out the fundamentals of the faith of those who you bring into your home via the airwaves and allow to feed your soul and make sure that they believe the fundamentals of the Word of God. On a different note, in an interview with Larry King, Joel Osteen could not answer whether you must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. And you can see all these things on YouTube. It's not difficult to find it all, or somewhere else on the internet, and hear him and see him saying it for yourself. This is not just a written document I get this from. I've watched the interviews. And I've watched this one with Larry King probably a dozen times in disbelief. But he couldn't answer if you must accept Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to go to heaven, and strongly implied that Hindus go to heaven because he's been to India with his father, and those people, quote, love God, end quote. Lord, in the church. Listen, this isn't a let's have fun and tear people apart. This is let's weep and sob and cry before God that men and women, boys and girls, by the multitudes are being deceived by individuals who they believe are truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not. Joel Osteen is a false teacher by his own admission. He does not preach repentance. You can see it in that same interview with Larry King. That's not his job, he said. He's an encourager. If you don't preach repentance, you don't preach what every single Bible preacher without exception in the Word of God preached. And you are therefore, by your own admission, not a Bible preacher. Jesus said we must go everywhere and preach that through preach repentance and remission of sins through the name of Jesus Christ. If you do not preach repentance, you are not preaching the gospel. He is only a motivational speaker, but sadly does so, whether he understands it or not is immaterial. He does so under the guise, the pretense, the deception of preaching the Christian gospel. He does not. He does not. Listen to these interviews for yourself. If you don't believe what I'm saying, and if you have trouble finding them, I can point you to them. The bottom line is this. Within the umbrella of Christianity, there are people denying Jesus, having a form of godliness, the Bible says, but denying the power thereof. From such, he said, turn away. Don't allow your ears to be turned to these teachers, to be tickled by them. Turn your ears away from them. Amen? Because in the last days we are told that people will heap to themselves teachers because they have ears that want to be tickled, that feed the preachers, feed their lust. They will take unto themselves preachers. They're preaching what my flesh wants to hear. God says reject them. God says turn from them. If they have a form of godliness, in other words, a pretense of godliness, but they deny the power of the gospel, turn from them. The power of the gospel is found in repenting and receiving the virgin born Jesus Christ, the holy living Jesus Christ, the sin bearing Jesus Christ who bore our sins in his body on the tree. That day, the gloriously resurrected Jesus Christ, the power of God is found in receiving Him through repentance and faith in God as your personal born-again Savior. And let me be very clear about it. If you reject Jesus Christ, you have rejected your opportunity to have eternal life. Until the day that hopefully, and it must happen before you die, there is no repentance after death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So until the day that hopefully, while you're still alive, you repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. There is no forgiveness, there is no eternal life apart from faith in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I ask you a question? Why send missionaries to India to win Hindus out of their belief in a plethora of gods? And there's some of them starving to death while there are cows roaming the street because they believe those cows are sacred. why go there to reach them with the gospel if, according to Joel Osteen, those people love God? Why have men hazarded their lives and sacrificed the comforts of home to go to places like this to win people to Christ at the in obedience to the command of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living, breathing creature, telling us that he that believes the gospel preached and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned? Why risk your life to bring the gospel if those people already love God? Because the Bible is true, and Joel Osteen isn't preaching it. Sadly. Fourthly, and finally, to deny the virgin birth is to deny the purity of Messiah. If he wasn't born of a virgin, then he was born of a union between sinful man and sinful woman. And as a result of that, he would bear the sin nature and could not be the Savior who would take the sin of the world upon himself if that were the case. Do you realize if you had lots of money and you had a lot of debt, and you had to spend all of your money to pay that debt because you're bankrupt if you don't, which is the condition of the lost sinner, anyone born with a sin nature, anyone who chooses sin, they're spiritually bankrupt. If you spent all your money to pay your own debt, you could not then pay the debt of someone else who is spiritually bankrupt. Jesus gave his holy, pure, sinless life, born of a virgin without the sin nature, lived the only perfect, sinless life, and gave his sinless life to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he took the sin of humanity in his own body on the tree that day. Had he been born of a union of a man and a woman, he would have had the sin nature and would have been spiritually bankrupt and could not have paid your debt for sin. But before he died on that cross, he said three of the most powerful words that have ever been said. It is finished. The debt of sin is paid in full. Because he was not spiritually bankrupt, because he was the holy, pure, spotless one, bearing the sin of many, the just one, dying for unjust humanity, he therefore could pay the price for our sin, that we could go from spiritual bankruptcy to being rich in Christ. And I'm not talking about the kind of riches that many people preach. I'm talking about rich in faith and hope and love and relationship with Jesus Christ. True riches. It is finished. Brother Charles, would you come? And would the rest of you stand with me to your feet? The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It must be the true Jesus Christ that one believes in. Not the Jesus Christ of Mormonism. Not the Jesus, and I won't even use the term Christ because that's not the Messiah, whether he's the name or not. Not the Jesus that Joel Osteen preaches. The Jesus of the Bible that calls men and women to repentance and faith in God the Son. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, do you know Christ as your personal Savior. I would ask, by the way, that my altar workers who I ask to assist me in praying for people at the altar, my altar workers would quietly come forward, every one of them that is here in the room right now, and stand behind this altar, prepared as the Spirit leads you, or if someone asks you to pray for them, prepared to pray for them. And face these folks and pray with me, if you would please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, Christians praying. I don't ask you this morning, do you go to church? Have you been baptized? Do you feel like you try to be a good person? I ask you, have you acknowledged that you are a sinner and repented of your sin to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe that He is the Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless human life, died an agonizing death on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin, gloriously rose again the third day? And by the way, He's coming back one day very soon. If you believe that and you would like to publicly acknowledge Him as the Lord of your life, I would ask you to slip out of your seat and come to this altar. I'd love to help you to pray. One of my altar workers help you to pray to receive Christ. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior right now, would you raise your hand? Raise it up nice and high to let me know that you want me to pray with you. Praise God. Is there one, child or adult? It matters not. Stretching your hand forth and saying, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Praise God. The Christ of the Bible. Amen. Christ who died for my sins and rose again. Christ who is God the Son. While perhaps there's a child or an adult thinking about committing their life to Christ, and if at any time you want to come, please get my attention or one of my altar workers, and we will lead you in a prayer to commit your life to Jesus Christ. While perhaps there's somebody mulling that most important decision over in their mind, I also want to ask for Christians that want to take a stand and say, I will be counted as one that earnestly contends for the faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I will live for Jesus. It's not that you contend for the faith only with your words. You and I contend for the faith with our life. We reflect the reality of Jesus Christ by living a resurrected life by the miraculous power and grace of God. If you're committed to trusting God to help you do that, and you're willing to take a stand with me, I want to ask you, every Christian would slip out of your seat and come to this altar. Unless you don't feel this, unless you don't embrace this morning, unless you're not willing to take a stand. I'm not trying to use ploy. I just want people who would come and from their hearts say sincerely to God, Lord, whatever the cost, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you in this dark hour. I am going to strive with your help to reflect the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm going to build my relationship with you that you're trying to build with me, and you want to commit yourself in some way from your heart, I would ask you to come. As you come, if you would like one of our altar workers to pray with you, just get their attention. Your brother Sean, your sister Candy, sister Karen, my wife if she comes up, brother Sheldon. Just, hey, I'd like you to pray with me. And they will, if they feel led, they will come and pray with you. But some folks have told me, I like to pray by myself unless I want someone to pray with me. And that's okay. So you do that. If you'd like to just kneel down and call on Jesus right now, the altar's still open. Would you come? But would you lift your hands at the very least in sweet surrender to God and tell the Lord in your own words, you pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are committed to following Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to strengthen you. But make some commitment of yourself to Him. To stand. To stay in love with Him. Maybe you're crying out, Lord, help me. I don't want to lose this love. Or maybe you're crying out and saying, Lord, I seem to have, the love seems to become tepid in my life. Lord, I want you to reignite it. I believe that you are the eternal Son of God, and I want to serve you and live for you. God, give me strength. Help me. God is here to help you. Listen, the same God that miraculously planted Jesus in the womb of Mary is able to miraculously move in your life to enable you to live for God. You say, I can't live for God. You're right. Join all the rest of us, even those of us who are, because we can't in ourselves. But we can through the same power that brought about the virgin birth, through the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. He wants to empower you to live victorious in this dark age and to be a light and a witness for Christ. Make your commitment to Him. Let Him consume your life. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Praise God.